What I was going to say is that it is wonderful to see everybody out here, especially with the weather that we've had this morning. See, when people brave weather like this to come to church, even though it's cold and it's rainy and it's just awful outside, you know that they love the Lord. You know, that's always really encouraging, because I know y'all didn't come because you heard I was preaching. So, you know, it's good. Do what? Yes. No, we were talking earlier this morning about the importance of having a church calendar, of having a pattern throughout the year that lays out seasons of penitence, seasons of preparation, and then seasons of celebration. Our culture all too often strips away those seasons of preparation or of penitence and skips right to the celebration. We tend to be very impatient, and it's very easy to be impatient. My brother and I, we have always been very passionate about Christmas. I have many memories growing up. Unfortunately for our parents, Daniel and I were placed in a kind of bunk bed situation, which only encouraged us to stay up all night on Christmas Eve and get to all sorts of shenanigans, whether it was just staying up and talking all night about what we thought we were going to get, or sneaking down the hallway to go ahead and open what could be opened without our parents knowing, just so we could kind of sneak a peek at it. You know, we got a kick out of doing that as well. But we were sinners. We weren't excited about the right thing. We weren't excited about the coming of Jesus. We were thinking about video games and Star Wars and what else have you. But we're a culture that likes to skip to the good part, that likes to breeze past reflections on our own wrongdoing, on what we need to be doing better, on our need for a Savior, and on the need for us to prepare the way for the Savior to come, so that when He comes and He comes into our hearts, that we have a holy place ready for Him to dwell and reign. And then sometimes what you've waited so long for finally comes, and it's not really what you expect. John the Baptist, let's read what Jesus says about John the Baptist once more. Jesus said, Oh, thank you so much. I'm sorry. I appreciate that. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John the Baptist was a great and mighty man. He was zealous. He was prepared from the day he entered the world, from his conception, to go before the Messiah, to prepare the way for the long-awaited Messiah who would come and deliver the people of God. And then John went, he preached repentance, he called people to turn and get ready for the coming of the Messiah. And then when the Messiah finally came, John baptized him. John witnessed the Holy Spirit descending upon him. John saw these wonderful things happen with his own eyes, right in front of him. He told his followers that that is the man. And yet, after he's been preaching, after he's called out Herod Antipas for his sins, and he's been taken and seized and thrown in prison, John starts to wonder. He's labored his whole life for this moment. All right, the Messiah's going to come. He's going to call people to repentance. He's going to tear down everything, and all things are going to be made new. He's going to restore us. And then John's sitting there in prison, not very much to show for all his labor, for all his work, except chains, except persecution. And so he hears that Jesus is active. He hears of healings. He hears of Jesus preaching. But it's not what John expected. It's not as mighty. It's not the deliverance he expected. And his own part in it, he doesn't seem to have been rewarded much at all. That can be the way that God works sometimes. Not that God doesn't see our efforts. Not that God doesn't acknowledge our efforts. Not that God doesn't deliver us. He does. But there are times where we can labor. We can try to get as holy as possible. We can work as hard as possible to preach, to witness, to grow. And then the results just kind of seem lackluster. And we kind of wonder, well, what was all that effort for? God, what are you doing? When are the things that you have promised actually coming? And well, what John expected actually was coming. It just didn't come exactly as he expected. Jesus says to tell John. Jesus says to tell John, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. This is a fulfillment of a prophecy made by Isaiah, a promise made by God to his people when they were in the kingdom of Judah and they were being oppressed by all the foreign kingdoms around them. The empire of Assyria was pressing down and threatening to overtake them. Egypt was proving to be an unreliable ally, and it seemed that they would either be captured or destroyed. And they prayed for deliverance. They prayed that God would act to save them, to restore them. And at the same time, they were double-minded about it. They thought, well, yes, God may deliver us, but let's look to Egypt just in case. Let's hope that maybe our military alliance with Egypt pays off and that we can kind of get ourselves out of this mess ourselves. Well, Egypt did not come through for the people of Judah. It was God himself sending an angel who took out tens of thousands, well over tens of thousands, of the Assyrian army at night. One angel acting by himself to deliver the people of God. It was God acting, not any foreign kingdom, not their own efforts that delivered the people. And even that wasn't really what was being promised in this prophecy. It wasn't about God acting to defeat Assyria. It wasn't about God defeating Egypt. It wasn't about God coming down to punish the wrongdoers. It was about God restoring his people from their sin. It was about God changing his people's hearts and turning those hearts back to him. And so later on in that Isaiah passage, God talks about his people as he would a relative in that day who needed to be redeemed, who needed to be redeemed by the kinsman redeemer. The closest relative would come and redeem you and take you under their care into their family. That's the language that God uses for his people. That's his desire for that fellowship, that closeness with his people. And that's what Jesus' ministry was really about. It wasn't about tearing down or casting down Rome. It wasn't about defeating the Herods. It was about the gospel. It was about salvation. It was about cleansing his people from sin, even if that meant suffering on his part and on the part of his followers. We have John as a great and mighty example, and we know that John stayed true. We know that John eventually was martyred, was killed by the Herods, because he refused to give in and was killed due to a scheme by one of the Herod's family members. But we know that John's life didn't end there. We know that John hoped for more. We know that John had faith in the Messiah. And so despite the suffering, despite the persecutions, despite the living out in the wilderness and eating locusts, I couldn't do that. There's no chicken tikka masala out in the wilderness. Despite all the suffering, John hoped for the true kingdom of God and did finally enter into it, even if it wasn't by a pleasant means, even if it wasn't in the manner that he hoped, even if it wasn't a physical kingdom come down to earth just yet. John entered into that kingdom, and we should all seek after it as well. That kingdom where the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. That kingdom where the dead are raised up. We see so many times in the Gospels accounts where Jesus heals, or Jesus cleanses, or Jesus casts out demons, and these are wonderful things. You know, it's God's will that people be restored, that they're cleansed, that demons are cast out. But Jesus isn't just restoring sight to a blind man so that the man will see for 30 more years and then eventually die. Jesus works all these wonders to further point to his glory, to point to the further coming of the kingdom of God. There's a greater purpose to these miracles than just the miracles themselves. And so it's this kingdom that is coming, even as John is in prison, even if it's not what John expected. And it's that kingdom that we continue to usher in while also hoping for and expecting today. We live in that somewhat uncomfortable period where we know that Jesus has risen from the dead, and we know that he is reigning in heaven even now, and that we reign with him. But also during Advent, we gather together and we look for the further coming, the inauguration of that kingdom. We expect Jesus to come back at any moment. And that's something that our culture misses. While everyone else is fixated on, you know, various Christmas celebrations, tree lightings, and not that all of these things are bad, but while our culture is focused on the things of the world, we need to remember that Jesus could come back at any time. And even as we honor his incarnation and prepare ourselves to celebrate his coming as a child in a manger in Bethlehem, we also need to remember that he is coming back in glory, and that when he does, everything is going to be made new, that the old things are going to pass away. And so in that uncomfortable period in the meantime, we have to follow the example of John the Baptist. Even when we're persecuted, even when we're thrown in prison, even when we're disillusioned and think that maybe Jesus isn't who we expected, or he's not doing the things we expected. It's terribly easy sometimes to look around and see what you think God is doing, and then perhaps want to stamp your foot and say, well, that's not what I wanted. It's not about what we wanted. No, but it's very easy to cry out, how long, God? Or, this isn't what I wanted, God. Or, when are you going to do what you promised, God? And during that time, there's a need for patience and there's a need for faith. Because we know that even when things seem so bad, when the world seems to be going wrong all around us, when nations can't be trusted in, when allies and family members can't be trusted in, we know that God is mightier, and we know that God is in control. And we know that God is not slow to honor his promises. He just may not always act as we expect or as we want. St. Peter says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And then I think about all those times where if Jesus had come any sooner, who would have missed out? Who would have missed a chance to repent? We do not know what God is doing in the hearts of those around us, calling them to himself, but we do know that we have a responsibility to join in that. We know that God is not slow, but that he counts time differently from us. And so there's that need for patience, but also that he expects us to join us in his work. The same work of John the Baptist, going out and calling people to repentance, bringing them to Christ, witnessing about what Christ has done in our lives and the lives of those around us. That's the work that we must be prepared to engage in this Advent season. And then in terms of faith, remember that Christ reigns in our hearts and he reigns over everything. And so it doesn't really matter what happens in the world around us. Not that we want people to suffer, not that we want things to go wrong, but that at the end of the day, God has his plan, and we know that he is active, that he is working. That noise is very distracting. Is that my microphone? I'm so sorry. Yep, okay, thank you, sorry. But yeah, what was I saying? I'm sorry. But yeah, so in times of sorrow, in times of death, in times of calamity, in times of confusion, remember that God is reigning above everything. There's a poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow called Christmas Bells, and it was turned into this wonderful carol as well, and I'm sure you'll hear it at some point during this Christmas season. But every time I hear the final little segment of this poem, it touches my heart because it reminds me of the truth of the Advent and the Christmas season. And remember, this poem was written during in the midst of the Civil War, when our nation's children were killing one another and it seemed like things could not possibly get worse. But the final verses of the poem read, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." And so many times when I feel sorrowful or doubtful or like I've been thrown in prison, I remember that the truth of this season is that there is a kingdom that cannot be touched by the violent, by the greedy, by the cruel, or by any demon. There is a kingdom beyond sorrow and sickness and death, and it is that kingdom to which we all belong, and it's that kingdom that we seek to usher in this Advent season. May that kingdom come. Amen.